All right, so this is class number 13, our 13th class, and this is it. Tonight, we're in 2 Kings chapter number 21. Now, a couple weeks ago, our last class, we left off at King Hezekiah. And you remember King Hezekiah was a good king, and then he was sentenced to death, really, by God, if you will. He begged and pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord said, I'll give you 15 more years. Well, as a result of that 15 years, he ends up having the worst, one of the worst kings in the history of Israel, and that's Manasseh. And that's where we pick it up tonight. Verse number 1 of chapter 21, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. Now, imagine reigning at 12 years old. And not only that, but going 55 years. I mean, you think about when we have a president, and it's 4 years. We're like, man, that's the longest 4 years, you know, or 8 years at the longest. But then 55 years, I can't imagine. It's probably a good thing to have term limits. But he's born 3 years after God promised his father Hezekiah 15 more years to live. All right, verse number 2, it says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now, that list of evil will follow in these verses. But Hezekiah was his father. He had Isaiah the prophet in his lifetime, Jeremiah the prophet. He had a great opportunity to do right. He did not. He tore down what his father had built up, and he built up what his father has torn down. Okay, he did the opposite. Tradition says that he had Isaiah sawn asunder, okay, cut in half or whatever. Okay, but wouldn't surprise me if that were true. Verse number 3 says, "For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, made a grove as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." So Hezekiah becomes another statistic of a godly father who could not produce a godly son. Much like Samuel, his sons were wicked. Much like Eli, his sons were wicked. David, Solomon didn't turn out in the long run. Solomon's sons didn't turn out. Okay, Solomon was probably David's best son. But then he turns around and has Rehoboam, you know. So, who understands it? I don't. There's no guarantee if you run a godly home that your kids will turn out to be godly. There's no guarantee in that thing. I guess the only thing we can do is pray for them faithfully and do the best that we can do. Verse number 4, it says, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. All right, so he's bold in his worship of the host of heaven, and altars in the house of the Lord, in the courts, God's place. Verse 6, and he made his sons pass through the fire, observed times, used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So he was a true Satanist, fire walker, sacrificing children, observing times, going to fortune tellers, okay, doing the horoscopes, the tarot cards, the Ouija boards, you know all that stuff, right? I hope you're not into any of that stuff. Verse number 7, and he set a graven image of the grove that he made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. So he sets up an image. This is a type of the Antichrist setting up the image of the beast. Where does the Antichrist set up that image?
Holy, holy.
All right, in the temple of God, right? Okay. So, where does he set this up? The house of the Lord. Okay, so it's a type of Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Andy, why don't you grab that, verses 3 and 4, and then Aaron, you can grab Revelation 13 for us. All right, now remember, the image is something that will be repeated in the Great Tribulation. This will be the context of these verses, the Great Tribulation.
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He opposeth and exalts himself of the law that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Alright. So he sits in the temple of God himself. Alright, and then Revelation 13.
And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had been wounded by a sword, and did live. And he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed.
All right, so what you have here is, of course, the Antichrist giving life, if you will, to this image. Okay, something that God's going to allow him to do. So anytime you see images, that's why they're not good. Images are not good. And we as American, we love images, don't we? Okay, and that's just an offshoot of images being used against godly worship. Okay, religions use images and people start to worship images, and that's not a good thing. Not a good thing in God's sight. All right, verse number 8 of our text. It says, neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And that's quite a statement. They're actually doing more wickedness than the heathen nations that were in the land before they got there. All right, so he seduced them. In other words, he aggressively sought to corrupt them, okay, seducing them to do evil. And the result of this reign is in Jeremiah. And you'll see a lot of cross-references to Manasseh's reign in the book of Jeremiah, if you pay attention to that. Jeremiah chapter 44 and verses 15 to 23.
Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, whom to pour out burnt offerings on earth, as we have done, and our fathers, and our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense from the Son of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings on earth, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword, and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, we did make her cake to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men. Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women, and to all the people which had given him the answer, saying, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings, and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear, because of the evil of your doing, and because of the abominations which ye have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation, and an astonishment, and a curse, without an inhabitant, as it is this day. Because ye have burned incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore this evil has happened unto you, as of this day.
All right, so what you have is God's people going back to the paganism, and the center of that is the Queen of Heaven they're burning incense to. Now think about that today. That would be like a born-again, Bible-believing Christian converting to Catholicism and becoming a worshiper of Mary. Okay? This is really what's happened here. Because God, now the heathen that did that before, he says, these people did worse. Well, these people came in, his people, had a knowledge of God, knew what it was to worship God, and then they convert to the Queen of Heaven. All right? So see how the Lord, this angers the Lord here. Okay, they've really come a long way, if you will, in the wrong way. All right, 21, verse number 10. It says, and the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, and whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. So the Lord calls it evil here in verse 12. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. So not only, he's just saying here, not only are you going to hear it, but I'm going to make so you hear it. This is evil I'm bringing on. You're going to hear it. Your ears are going to ring. Okay? So he's very serious about this. And because of this, Manasseh may have been made a eunuch, and that's chapter 20, verse 18, where it's talking about Hezekiah's sons, and it says, they'll be taken away and be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if this happened to Manasseh, okay, where he's taken away over into Babylon and is actually made a eunuch, and that's part of the judgment here. Verse 13 says, now we'll stretch over Jerusalem, the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth the dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. All right, so God understands man right down to the smallest detail. Now, it is said that women will wipe a dish and just hold it up and wipe both sides, and a man will take a dish and turn it upside down and wipe it. All right, you know what I'm talking about? You people don't do the dishes, do you? You know, you throw them in the dishwasher. Your generation doesn't dry dishes, do they? So neither do I. But, you know, I have tried it. But anyway, those of you that have wiped dishes know that a man is more apt to take the dish and turn it over and wipe the back of it.
Okay? Why?
Ask God. I don't know. You know what? Something small like that, it's a little thing. But God understands man. This is the amazing thing about that. Now, obviously, this doesn't hold true for everybody. But I bet if you did a little test and asked somebody, here, wipe this dish. Ask a woman and see how she does it. And ask a man, see how he does it. See what happens with that. Be interesting. I don't know what to tell you then, sister. I'm afraid. Verse number 4. I've seen you hit that softball. I know you. You can hit it a long way. I know. Verse number 14. And I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight. They have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. All right, so he sheds innocent blood. This is something God does not take lightly, shedding innocent blood. And it's been that way since the book of Genesis. It's always required. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6.
And surely your blood and your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man.
All right, so don't shed innocent blood. He will require it. Numbers 35, 16 to 19.
And if he smite him with an instrument of iron, so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay.
All right, revenger of blood. So that would include in our country, eventually, I would have to think eventually we will have to reap for the innocent blood shed the last 30 years or so, Roe v. Wade. All right, so once again, you see that it sets the precedent in Genesis chapter 9, and if you've studied the first 11 chapters of Genesis, or you will in the fall, you'll see how that has everything to do, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, everything to do with the rest of the Bible. Before the call of Abraham, before the law, this is how God deals with man, Genesis 1 through 11. All right, verse number 17. It says, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? All right, so the rest of the acts of Manasseh we see in 2 Chronicles. Why don't we turn there? 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Second Chronicles chapter 33. Now this is part that's not... Remember, Chronicles deals in detail with Judah, the southern tribes. Kings deals with the northern tribes in detail. All right, so you have to go to Chronicles to supplement some of the things that are going on in Kings. Here's Manasseh's story. Verse 33, 2 Chronicles 33, 11. And it says, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captain of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, prayed unto him. He was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to entering at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. So at some point then, revival in Manasseh's life takes place. However, it didn't take place till God carried him away in chains and fetters and took him to Babylon. Okay, and the innocent blood had to be required there. Now this story proves Job 35, you know what, that's supposed to be Job 36, whoever has that. Job 36, and that is 5 through 12. That's what it is.
Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, so his kings are they on the throne. Yea, he despiseth them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters, and behold them in cords of affliction, then he sheweth them their work, and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He openeth also their ear of discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey in certainty, they shall spend their days in prosperity, and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge.
And that's right to the T, what happens here with Manasseh. If you paid attention to that passage, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It's about 1,000 years before this happened to Manasseh. He says, I'll bind them with fetters, and if they come out of it and repent, I'll bring them back and restore them. That's what he said to Job, and this is what he did. So God's word proves true, doesn't it? 1,000 years later, he's doing what he told Job he would do to kings. Okay, and it still would hold true today. All right, so Manasseh's repentance did not stay God's judgment on Israel, though. Okay, because chapter 23, you'll see, chapter 23... verses 26 and 27, it tells us, notwithstanding the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. Alright, so he still judges them because of what Manasseh had done. God didn't forget that, and that goes back to requiring the innocent blood that was shed. Alright, 2 Kings 21, verse number 18. Go ahead. What's your question?
Sorry, you
you might have explained this and I just missed it, but 2 Chronicles 33:17.
Yes.
The high places.
Yes.
They're sacrificing to the high places, but to their God only. That's okay?
That,
okay.
Well, it was better than sacrificing to the pagans in the high places, yeah.
I thought he had already said at this point, no high places.
He did, but remember, very few took down the high places. Every time we see a king do good, it says, yet he removed not the high places. It wasn't perfect,
right. But
it was a start, you know. There's always that besetting sin, that's what the high places are. Verse 18 of our text says, Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Amon was 22 years old and began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haroz of Jotbah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. So you can see the damage was done. Many times it is said that a child will love his mother and follow his father, and that does happen. I don't know if it happens as much today as it has traditionally, but a lot of times that is what would happen. And that happens negatively and positively, okay? Because if daddy, man, I'm going back, I was probably five. This is 35 years ago. There was a cigarette commercial, or I don't even know, it could have been a cigarette commercial. It was against cigarettes. But it was a like father, like son commercial.
Oh.
And he's following the dad around. Dad sits down and takes cigarettes out. And the kid just picks up the pack and starts looking at that. Like father, like son.
Yeah.
Okay? But that's the thing. And that was true then, and I think it's true today. Okay? A lot of times, a drunk father will produce a drunk son. Okay? It's just you carry on those sins of the father sometimes. And so we need to be careful that we'll pass on our lifestyle to our children. And this is the case here. Verse 23, and the servants of Amon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all of them that had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Now the rest of the acts of Amon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? He was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his stead. So the people did not care for Amon. Okay, they killed him, assassinated him. All right, chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old and began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath, and I have no idea where that is. But Josiah begins to reign at 8. Here's his history. At 8 years old, he begins to reign. At 16 years old, he sought the Lord, probably a salvation or conversion of some sort. He made reforms at 20 years old, and then he hearkened to the book of the law at age 26. Okay, that's laid out if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Gives us a little bit more detail there. Second Chronicles 34, it says, verse 2 of Josiah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in the ways of David his father. Verse 3, the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek after the God of David his father. That's at 16. At age 20, the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. And then they'll tell us in the 18th year of his reign, is when he finds the book of the law and starts making reforms. Okay, so his life was a process of when he got a conversion, took down high places, and then it instituted reforms.
There's an awful lot of references to the book of Chronicles.
Yes.
Are all those things recorded in 1st and 2nd Chronicles that are mentioned in here?
Sometimes it's the Chronicles of the Kings, and sometimes it's other Chronicles. If it's referring to the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, that would be 1st and 2nd Chronicles. There are other Chronicles, too, that we don't have. Yep. All right, verse 2. 2 Kings 22:2 says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, turned not aside to the right hand or to the left." That's a good thing to do. You walk, you follow the Lord, not going to the right or to the left, and just following the Lord. Straight on, eyes straight ahead. Okay? Verse 3, "It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people." All right, they had ushers taking collections there. Verse 5, "And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house." So they collect the money, but they take the money, and this is, now understand what I'm saying. They didn't say to everybody, "All right, you gave the money, now people, you tell us what you want done." You know who they gave the money to? The doers of the work. Okay? Some people are doers of the work, and some people aren't when it comes to the house of the Lord. But I'd rather see you people as doers of the work. It's just like Brother Ripley said the other night. Okay? He complained about how many brooms they bought for how much. That guy's not giving any money. But he's complaining how the money's spent. He's not a doer of the work. Okay? I'd rather hear from the doers of the work about the house of the Lord. All right, this is what he did here. All right, that's James 1:25. James 1:25.
"Well, he still looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth there, and he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, which shall be blessed in his deed."
Yeah, he'll be blessed in his deed. That's a doer of the work. He looks into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, whether he reads it or is preached or taught, and he walks away from that and he does something with it. He's called a doer of the work. Okay? How many people were here this morning that heard a message on missions again and walked away and didn't become a doer of the work? They will not be blessed in their deed. You follow that? Okay? It's when you look into the perfect law of liberty and you say, "And that's good preaching, brother. That's good. Wow, that's a good missions message. What do I have to do?" That's a doer of the work. That man will be blessed in his deed. Okay? That's what James says. It's not a the other guy is called a forgetful hearer. You may hear it and say, And then you don't do anything with it. You're a forgetful hearer. You must be a doer of the work. That's what separates you from the rest of Christianity today, being a doer of the work. All right, back to our text, 22:6. It says, "Unto carpenters, builders, and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house, howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered under their hand, because they dealt faithfully." All right, he trusted them to handle the money. Verse 8, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it." All right, so the book. They're doing the work. They desired the book more than the money. And the term book in this text will be used 7 times. Verses 8, 10, 11, 13, 16. And if you look in Revelation chapter 22, the term the book is used 7 times. Verses 7, 9, 10, 18, and 19. Because 7 is God's perfect number of completion. Okay? And when you're dealing with the book or the word of the Lord, I'm not surprised that he mentions the book 7 times in this text and in Revelation. Now, when they became interested in the house of God, they found the Word of God and it came alive. Now, my testimony and many of yours, we became interested in the church, became interested in the house of God, right? You came in, what's this place all about? You sat down, you listened to it, you said, that's interesting, I like what I hear, maybe I'll come back again. And then eventually, because you sought the house of the Lord, you sought the Word of the Lord, right? Here you sit on a Sunday night, beautiful day outside, listening to me. So, case in point, you're seeking the Word of God in your life. And that's a good thing. But that didn't happen until you came for most of us, the house of the Lord. And that's what they did. They went into the house of the Lord to make reforms, and they find the book of the law. And then watch what happens here. Reforms. Verse 9. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and they have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Now Shaphan, according to Jeremiah 26:24, Shaphan's son was a friend of Jeremiah. So he's tied into Jeremiah. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book," and Shaphan read it before the king. All right, he probably read the last chapters of Deuteronomy based on the reforms that are made here. Verse 11, "And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes." What just happened to him? Conviction. He got upset. Somebody read the word of the Lord to him, and he became convicted at the word of the Lord. That's what brings conviction, right? The word of the Lord. All he did was read it. They read the book, and they were convicted by it. But Psalms 19, verse 7.
"The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise simple."
Yep. Very simple there. The law of the Lord converts the soul. Okay? You want somebody to get saved? You don't need to butter them up and say, "You just asked Jesus to fill the God-shaped hole in your heart, and everything will be just fine then." You don't need to do that. You need to say, it's the law of the Lord that converts the soul. You need to say, just like we're taught by Way of the Master, Ray Comfort, and Kirk Hammer, you need to say, "You're a sinner? Oh, you're not? Are you a good person? You are? Have you ever?" Go right down the list of the Ten Commandments. Bring them to the conviction that, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Because the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
Yeah, and in my life, for that same situation, is about a year or so, several people will live the same thing to me, telling me why I should get saved, born again, whatever.
Yep.
But nobody opened the Bible. But when somebody opened the Bible, yeah, it's a meaning burning of that. They started reading Scripture.
Yep.
I knew I had to see.
That's good. That's good. That's good. Brings the Word of God, man, brings conviction. Get them the Word of God. You know what? They don't need the latest and greatest music style, guys. Very, very low to nil conversion because of music. Not going to happen, Captain, because it's not God's design. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Okay? Stick to the Word of God. The Word of God. If people read it, the Word of God, read the Word of God, well, I made up another word, read it, homeschool, no, I'm not, I have a public school graduate, but if people read the Word of God as much as they listened and loved to hear their music today, quote Christian or not, they'd have revival in their life. The Word of God, don't forget it. Okay, this is the thing. You're going to see what happens here when they found the Word. Verse number 12. "And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Hilkiah the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah a servant of the king, saying, Go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which was written concerning us." Okay? The words, not the message, not the fundamentals, but the words. The words, the words. Plural. And Josiah had a fear of the Lord here, a healthy fear of the Lord. 14. "So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Azariah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikvah, the son of Harris, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her." So there's some sort of North Star Bible Institute there in verse 14. But the college, this is where you will find your many prophets and prophetesses in here tonight. In the college. In assembled together around the Word of God. Okay? That's where you're going to find them. Verse 15, and she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest that I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. So he humbled himself, he rent, repented, he wept. It's a negative response to a negative message, if you will. Now, it's a positive response, and that it was the right thing to do. All right, but he's not a happy camper because of what was the conviction it brought to him. Okay, this is Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2.
Thus saith the Lord, that is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things that mine hand made, and all those things have been saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, with a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my words.
That's what gets God's attention. To this man will I look. Who? Poor, contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. That's the thing that's going to bring a revival in a person's life, the word of God. Okay, that's what's happened here. This passage reminds me of the Laodicean church. Judgment is past. They're lukewarm. They're going nowhere. But Jesus wraps it up and says, if any man, I stand at the door and knock, if any man, he's looking for people, individuals. Now, folks, it's no secret. We are in Laodicea. It is the last days. We are in the lukewarm church that makes God spew us out of his mouth. But you know what he's looking for? People, individuals, to say, I'm knocking, folks. Who's going to answer? This is what he's doing. The prophetess says, God's passed judgment, but he says, but tell the king of Judah. I've seen his response. And it's okay. You and I can still prosper and thrive spiritually in the midst of the Laodicean church age today. We can. It's possible. And that's what you have to do. Every individual must seek that. That the Lord is knocking. Yes?
Is this picture of Josiah like a picture of the one who accepts Christ as their Savior and gets out in the rapture shortly before the day?
Can be. Can certainly work there. You know, you're going to escape the wrath. Except you having a person, again, it's a personal thing, a personal relationship, getting them saved and spared. Alright, verse 20 says, behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered in the grave, into thy grave in peace. Thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Alright, so a true blessing from God is not having to witness a lot of evil. That Jesus said, deliver us from evil, didn't he?
Yes, it is.
And it's a blessing if we don't have to witness a lot of evil. When we witness enough of it, God spares us from more. Man, I'm thankful for that.
Yes, sir. I was looking at this and it reminded me of the rapture when
mm-hmm.
It could
very well be because he's brought to his grave in peace, if you will, and it certainly applies. The principle applies. Okay, for the church is going to escape it. We're not going to. Our eyes aren't going to see all the evil that's going to come into the world. The key, though, is the word of God for people. History shows that. If you've not read the book, The Vanishing Word, how many of you read The Vanishing Word? Okay. The Vanishing Word is an excellent book that basically goes through the history of the written word. Okay, you go back to ancient Egypt and the pagans, you know what? They were looking at images, hieroglyphics. They weren't reading the written word. Okay, God called his people out of Egypt, and you read the book of the law, and he's telling them, put it on your forehead, put it across your house, okay? Read it. He's saying, read it. Put your eyes upon it. And then you go through history and you'll watch, you know the Dark Ages? The Dark Ages, people didn't read in the Dark Ages.
They didn't have any light.
That's right, literally. And let me tell you, if you study history, that was a bad time. You know what brought revival, the Reformation? You know what the key was? The printing press. You get, once you get past that printing press and the word became available in people's hands, that's when you had revival. So, and I say that to say this, this guy's thesis is the vanishing word. It's vanishing. Kids aren't reading. It's graphics. It's computers. It's images. And you know what the church is doing? The church, that's what the church is doing. The church is saying, kids aren't going to read today. Hey, let's just put on here. Let's watch Andy Griffith. All right, here's Andy Griffith. Now we're going to teach you something about Andy Griffith. No, read the Word of God and teach them to read the Word of God. That's, you don't follow the image suit. Now, I'm not saying you can't have some of that, but don't go there. You know what churches they are doing? Churches they are doing? You ask the churches. You go to a church that has, puts it up on the screen all the time, the verses. You know what they're not bringing? You go to one of these churches, nobody has this. Now listen, folks, if you don't bring this to church, you think, what are you doing with it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Come on. Okay? Lazy. You've got to teach it. We've got to teach our people. Read it. Put your eyes on it and read it yourself. That's what brings revival. It's a proven thing through history. Why? Because it's God's design. You can never beat God's design. I don't care how dumb you say kids are today or how they learn differently. You better teach them to read. You better teach them to read.
It reminded me of what you're saying, this verse here in chapter 8 of Amos, verse 11. The old days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing of the words.
That's it, the famine of the hearing of the words. That's a good point. My people perish for a lack of what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. They don't get this.
You have a little bit of a testimony on that, and you would think that it's...
Have you learned to read yet?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead. I just checked. All right, go ahead.
No, you would think that a 2.5-year-old wouldn't be sitting still long enough to listen to King James or version of the Bible, mm-hmm. but I have this little preschool Bible Wisdom for Toddlers. It's written for a toddler, but it starts out with a passage that's usually from Proverbs, but it's in the King James. And Lexi is so intense. She just sits there and listens, and it has, you know, maybe 3 paragraphs afterwards that explains the story. And she is so intense,
yep.
sitting there listening to it. It's amazing to me that she would do that, because most of the time she just wants to look at pictures.
You know what? If you train a kid from, they're going to do what you teach them to do.
Right.
If that's the expectation, is that's what they're going to do. Okay? He's going to read. They're going to read. Okay? Ask homeschoolers how they're doing. Ask them. The returns are in. Ask them how they're doing.
Yeah.
Returns are in, folks. 23, verse 1, it says, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. He probably took the book of Deuteronomy, which means second law. That's what Deuteronomy means. Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20. Listen to what's said there, and then we'll look at the reforms made here.
When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I shall set it in like his all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee. From the Lord thy God shall choose one from among thy brethren, shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, he shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turned not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. and shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in the book, out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn the fear of the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and to be in his statutes to do them, in his heart, and he must be lifted up above his brethren, and that he may turn not aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel.
All right, so speaking directly to the king about the book of the law. Okay? And if this is what was read to Josiah, I can see why he's doing what he's doing here. Verse number 3, it says, and the king stood by a pillar, made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people stood to the covenant. All right, all their soul. Mark 12, verse 30.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.
All right, so it's a public covenant, and that's what we need, more accountability. If you're making a covenant to the Lord, you need somebody to hold you accountable. It's a prayer partner or somebody to say, I'm going to do this, this is my desire, hold me accountable, and then they can check in and see how you're doing. We should a public commitment to having a good testimony and others around you to check in on you, that's a good thing. Okay, otherwise, you know, you're going to be one of these Christians that's you know, out there doing road rage and all this other stuff, you know, or, you know, got the Jesus Saves bumper sticker on it, and then chick magnet on the other side of the bumper sticker. I saw that one time. I was like, oh, brother, you know, I mean. So, verse number 4 says, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. So he begins revival by destroying the pagan idols. And that's when you know somebody gets serious about their Christianity, when they start cleaning stuff out. I mean, not being told to. Not, hey, you need to do this, but they're doing it. God's convicting them, and they're doing it on their own. Okay? They're throwing out the Seinfeld episodes and all that they, you know, love for their collection or whatever. You know, but they're doing it for the right reason. Okay? Not because you told them or I told them, but because God told them. Verse number 5, it says, and he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burn incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. So they're worshiping the solar system, okay? Including, we read in Jeremiah 44, including the queen of heaven, okay? She was worshipped. They burn incense to her. Verse 6, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem under the brook Kidron, burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it to small powder, cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the house of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the woman wove hangings for the grove. All right, so in verse 7, he goes for the Sodomites. All right, Deuteronomy 23, 17 and 18.
There shall be no poor of the daughters of Israel, nor Sodomites of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore, or the price of a dog, into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God.
All right, so what you have here are, in Deuteronomy, Sodomites and harlots, and they're in near. He doesn't want them near the house of the Lord. Okay? Now I want you to think through some of the worship today that in the quote house of the Lord, although it's not the house of the Lord, it's not born again, but you have single men in guards, single women in religious garbs, and it's interesting, Deuteronomy says, I don't want them in the house of the Lord. Okay? And that's just, that's paganism and Baal worship in its roots. If you're not familiar with that, again, is it the ignorant people's fault? No. But I'm just telling you, the system itself that I came out of, Roman Catholicism, has its roots in dark, dark pagan rituals. Ancient Babylonian religion. Okay? So, pray for those people to get out of it. Pray for those people to get out of it. Okay? And don't ever embrace the... Don't ever embrace, oh yeah, you believe Jesus too. No. Better get to the heart of the matter with those people. Ask them what their faith is in. Who their faith is in. Okay? Because you talk to some hardcore, I mean, their doctrine is that Mary's co-redeemer, the Queen of Heaven, she's co-redeemer with Christ. That's what they teach.
I was sitting with, when I was back in 97, I had an operation, so my friend came over to live with me, because he was out with his wife. But I had a chance to talk to him about being saved, salvation. I go through everything with the Bible, the Bible, for day after day after day. Finally, I said, okay, all you have to do is pray and give your life to the Lord. Repent and give him
yep.
He said, no, I'm still, I like St. Joseph.
Yep. I understand. It's important to those people. Viva San Giuseppe. Yeah, that's important to them. And you have to, again, the law of the Lord, perfect converting the soul, you got to try to pray God brings conviction on our heart. But everyone, you know, they think they're doing right and doing okay. And, you know, my neighbor across the street, sweet, sweet, Italian lady, broken English, mostly speaks Italian. You know what? She just said, I'll be Bobby. She said, I'll be die Catholic, she says. That's just where she's at. I don't know what I can do. I continue to try to witness to her. I've got to bring an interpreter, but I'll try again. No, really. I do. So, anyway.
I've got to add that to that, what you're saying, if you don't mind. When I was going to say, I think that Roman Catholic. And I stayed in Roman Catholic for about a year and a half,
mm-hmm.
like that. But walking the walk, though, with the Bible and everything.
Sure.
Eventually, they threw me out.
It will come to a head, yeah. Right. That's true.
People did get saved.
It's good. Yeah. That's good. They, you know, it wouldn't hurt us to go incognito and be an evangelist in there, you know. And I don't know. Go ahead, Andy.
We were speaking about this next weekend. We're going to Louisiana.
Huh?
Where our darling family is all
Catholic. In Louisiana?
Yes.
Wow.
And they asked me to speak at her sister's wedding.
Okay.
And you guys will ask you to pray about that.
Amen. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Do they know you're saved?
Yeah, and they have a big problem with it. They think I'm from some cult and they don't want to speak on the wedding.
And they're letting you speak?
Well, her younger sister is getting married. We led to the Lord back in October.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Awesome.
If they don't know he's saved, they will find out. We'll pray for that. That reminded me of something. I can't remember now. I'm getting... My mind is going. It's terrible. All right, let's go. Let's see. Verse 8. 23:8. It says, and he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he, speaking of Josiah, defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. All right, so he took away the horses. That would match Deuteronomy 17:16. I think we just read that, but if you have it, go ahead and read it. Right, don't multiply horses, and Josiah takes away here the horses that were offered to the sun. Verse 12, and the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz with the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. In the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded, for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abominations of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. So Solomon, even Solomon, left his ungodly mark. It says, the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had builded, he even left his ungodly mark here. And the abomination, Luke chapter 16, verse 15, cross-reference.
And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God.
How about that? Think about that. That which is highly esteemed among men, think about that in a religious context, is an abomination to God. Okay? I remember what I was going to say now. Mike Barone, when he and Erica went over to Italy, and they were looking in the phone book in Italy for Baptist churches, and they couldn't find anything. You know where they found them? Under cults. And you said they think, that's what reminded me, you said they think you're a cult. So over in Italy, that's where the churches, the Christian churches, are found on, listed under cults. Okay? Alright, verse number 14. And he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he brake down, burned the high place, and stamped it small to powder, and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones of the sepulchres, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Remember 1 Kings 13? We'll get to that in a second. But Josiah, it says, turned himself. So the point is, Josiah didn't just order these reforms. What's he doing? He's participating in them, isn't he? The Bible says Josiah turned himself, spotted these sepulchers, and when it went, and he's burning the stuff, the heathen things down. He's right in the midst of it himself, directly involved. Verse 17. Then he said, what title is that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the horses, also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the, what was it? All the houses? All the houses, thank you. You can just say houses, you don't need to laugh. It's just, and all the houses, also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. All right, so he slew all the priests. That's the fulfillment of 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings 13, verses 1 and 2.
And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon me shall he offer the priests in the high places that burn incense upon me, and men's bones shall be burnt upon me.
All right, so you remember, this is 300 years before. This is 1 Kings 13, if you remember that story. When the young prophet came up, he ended up, he was killed by the lion because of his disobedience. He called out Josiah by name, and here it is fulfilled. And Josiah here is one of four men named in the Bible before their birth. Isaac, John the Baptist, Jesus are the other three that were named before they were to be named before they were actually born. All right, verse 21, it says, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as is written in the book of this covenant. surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. All right, so the idols were destroyed, but not only that, the people that were responsible for promoting the idols were taken away. And that's what you and I should not entertain, the idols or the people responsible for the idols, whether it be astrologers, magicians, fortune tellers, whatever it is, you shouldn't even entertain those things or those people. Verse 25, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. That's quite a statement there, with all his soul. That's the first commandment, according to Jesus again. And Jeremiah is due credit as well as Josiah. It doesn't tell us here, but Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1, verses 1 and 2.
The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. When the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year.
So Jeremiah preached. He preached, and there's reforms here. Okay? There's reforms that took place because of his preaching. Verse 26, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. All right, Ezekiel speaks about this in Ezekiel chapter 23. Let me just flip there so you get an understanding of that chapter. Ezekiel chapter 23. In Ezekiel chapter 23, there's two sisters in this chapter, the parable of Ahola and Aholibah. They're sisters. One represents Samaria, the other Jerusalem. Okay? And the one is punished for her whoredoms, and yet the other sister does not, is warned, but follows suit. Okay? In this chapter. So you have, when you read this chapter, you understand he's talking about when Samaria is carried, the northern tribes are taken into Assyrian captivity, and then the younger sister, Judah, is taken into captivity because of her whoredoms as well. Okay? So just mark that chapter. All right, verse back to our text then. Verse 28, it says, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and the king Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. Okay, Megiddo or Armageddon. And the blanks are filled in here in 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Chronicles 35, 20 to 24.
After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I am coming up against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have ruled. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the word of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at the king, at King Josiah, and the king said to his servant, "Get me away, for I am sore wounded." His servant therefore took him out of his chariot, and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died. and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his father. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah.
Okay, so Josiah probably was threatened by the presence of the king of Pharaoh, and he goes to war anyway. He was warned not to, and he violates these two chapters. Proverbs 20, verse 3, first of all.
It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling.
Every fool will be meddling. If you can cease from strife, then cease from it. Proverbs 26, 17.
He that passeth by and meddleth in strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears.
You ever do that? You ever meddle with strife that didn't belong to you? Get in the middle of something? And you wish you didn't? Okay? It's like grabbing a dog. The Bible says grabbing a dog by the ears. Not a pleasant thing. And he warns us against that. All right, and this is what Josiah did here, and ends up dead. Verse 30, it says, and his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him, made him king in his father's stead. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. Alright, so Jehoiakim is taken away. He dies in Egypt. Eliakim was another brother, or another son of Josiah. And he'll end up, Josiah will end up with 3 different sons as king. This is the second. Alright, Eliakim, better known as Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold to the people of the land, everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old and began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebuda, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. So he taxed the land, and the people paid their ruler taxes basically to give to the enemy is what they did. All right, we're going to take a break there. And we're going to come back in a few minutes and finish the last 2 chapters. All right, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 17. This is another one of those chapters, as you're reading along, doesn't seem to make sense until you do things like we've done here this semester. In Ezekiel 17, there's a story here of the great eagle and it says in verse 3, a great eagle with great wings, long wing full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came unto Lebanon, took the highest branch of the cedar. Basically, when you read through this, in verse 7, another great eagle, what you have is the deportations of the nation of Israel. Okay, Judah was taken away in several deportations to Babylon. And you can see in Ezekiel 17, verse 12, saying out to the rebellious house, know ye not these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon. Okay, so what you have here is the prediction in Ezekiel of the deportation of the nation of Israel. Now we go back to chapter 24 of 2 Kings, verse 1, and it tells us, it says, in his days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. God is allowing judgment. The other nations are getting in on this now. Verse 3, surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh. Remember the innocent blood, according to all that he did. and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. God is measuring that innocent blood that was shed. He filled Jerusalem, it says. In Revelation and the martyrs, Revelation chapter 6, and listen to the martyrs here, verses 9 through 11.
And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled.
So in Revelation chapter 6, those martyrs cry to God, How long, Lord? How long? He says, rest just a little season. There's more to be done. But God doesn't forget. He doesn't forget the innocent blood that is shed, as you can see here. Verse number 5 of our text, it says, Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Now Jehoiakim is the king from Jeremiah chapter 36, a text we often refer to on inspiration and preservation of the Bible. In Jeremiah 36, he burned the word of God and tried to take Jeremiah. And then God inspired Jeremiah again to take another roll and write it. Remember that text where he burned it? Okay, this is Jehoiakim here. All right, verse number 6, it says, So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. And the king of Egypt came not again any more out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. All right, so Jehoiakim, and this gets confusing, but he is also known as Jeconiah or Coniah. See how confusing this is to all the different names that they refer to. Jehoiakim is Jeconiah or Coniah. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 22, there is a prophecy against him that turns out to prove the virgin birth. Okay, Jeremiah
22:24-30. As I live, saith the Lord, O Coniah, And I will cast thee out, and thy mother's authority into another country where you were not born, but there shall you die. But if the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. But this man Coniah despised those titles, is he a vessel wherein is no fashion? Wherefore are they cast out, who can be that are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write me this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, and ruling any more in Judah.
All right, so it says in that chapter that the whole earth is told of this prophecy. No man would prosper, none of his seed would prosper on the throne of David. And God specifically says there, O earth, earth, earth. He wants everyone to know that none of his seed is going to prosper. Okay? Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 1, and you look at the genealogy of Christ, in Matthew 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and it goes through the list, and it tells us, it goes to David. David, the king, begat Solomon, that had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abiah. Abiah, Asa. Asa, Josaphat. Josaphat, Joram. Joram, Mosias. Jotham. Achaz. Hezekiah. Hezekiah. Manasseh. Now we're coming current. Manasseh. And Amon. And Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias. And his brethren, about the time, they were carried away to Babylon. That's what we're reading now, okay? After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Shealtiel. Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. And on it went. But those weren't kings anymore. They were over in Babylon. Then it continues and says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called Christ. Nobody begat Jesus. There's a difference. Begat, 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 but then you get to Jesus, of whom? Okay, because he's begotten of who? The Father, right? Not of human seed. All right, as far as the Father is concerned. So, but Jesus Christ still takes the throne of David. Okay, so you say, how can this king in our text be rendered where his children won't prosper on the throne and then have Christ still take the throne of David? That's because Christ is still the son of David and of that lineage, yet he didn't come from Jeconiah. Okay? He came from the Father. Okay? Now, I know it sounds a little confusing, but it may sink in after a while. And if you have questions about that, let me know. But 24:9 it says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. The king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. He carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. So in verse 14, he carries away, this is the first of three deportations or carrying away, and it would include men like Daniel, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, okay? He leaves the poorest sort in the land, so the land the poorest sort were left there because they couldn't organize any resistance there, but they still had to work the land. Okay, that's who was left there at first. Verse 15, and he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into the captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000 that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. This is the second deportation. You have Jehoiakim, the king, and you have prophet Ezekiel at this time taken away. Verse 17, and the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, change his name to Zedekiah. All right, so who's this now? This is Jehoiakim's father's brother, better known as Zedekiah. All right, so if you flip to 1 Chronicles, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 3, which sometimes you wonder why the Chronicles were written, what good they are, you know, but this is one of them. And 1 Chronicles 3, by the way, if you want a list of the kings in order, here they are. In verse 15, the sons of Josiah were the firstborn. Johanan, the second Jehoiakim, the third Zedekiah, the fourth Shalem. So you have here Zedekiah, he's listed as Josiah's son, or Jehoiakim's brother, okay? This is now the third son of Josiah to be king. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, now Zedekiah, okay? So Josiah ends up with three sons as kings. Maybe because of all the reforms he made, I don't know. All right, so Zedekiah at this point, and Zedekiah becomes the last king. Verse 18, Zedekiah was 21 years old and began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Samudal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. All right, and Jeremiah prophesied in the days of Zedekiah. All right, Jeremiah chapter 28, in the first six verses there.
And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, because of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two whole years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place.
All right. So it's Jeremiah preaching of everything that's going on here. All right, chapter 25, it says, And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, the tenth month, the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came. He and all his hosts against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. This is believed to be December/January, depending on the calendar, of 586 B.C. All right, 586 B.C. You have verse 2, and the city was besieged on the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. We're going to read more about that famine in Lamentations in a little bit. The famine prevailed, and the city was broken up, and the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. All right, so it was prophesied that Zedekiah would see Nebuchadnezzar, that he would see him, and he did. But it was prophesied that he would not see Babylon, and he didn't, because his eyes were taken out. Okay, Jeremiah 32, 4 and 5.
And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered unto the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with them off the mouth, and his eyes shall behold the land. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Through he fight with the Chaldeans, he shall not prosper.
All right, and then Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 12 and 13.
And the prophet of the land shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight, and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out their life. He shall cover his face, that he see not the ground with his eyes. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he see it, not see it, though he shall die there.
All right, he'll come, but he'll not see it. And that's what happened to him. His eyes were put out. The last thing he saw were his sons killed. Imagine that. Kill your children in front of you and put out your eyes. It's the last thing that you could ever see. That's judgment. All right, verse number 8. It says, And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the house of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. So this is the third and final deportation of Judah Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and the temple at this stage. This is when it was torn down and totally destroyed. Verse 10, and all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. All right, these are the walls that Nehemiah built back up. Okay, 70 years later. Okay, they would return, and then they would rebuild the city, the temple, and the walls, Ezra and Nehemiah, those books. Okay, verse 11, now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. All right, so everybody but the very poor were left there to keep the land. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carried the brass of them to Babylon. And the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. And the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were of gold in gold and of silver in silver. The captain of the guard took away the two pillars, one sea and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The brass of all these vessels was without weight. The height of the one pillar was 18 cubits. The chapiter upon it was brass, and the height of the chapiter 3 cubits. The reading work and the pomegranates upon the chapiter round about, all of the brass, and like unto these, had the second pillar with reading work. These were obviously special pillars because they have significance because Solomon named them, if you remember that from 1 Kings, 1 Kings 7:21.
Jeremiah 41:26 mentioned?
Oh, I must have missed that. Yeah, go ahead and read that.
The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. When he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said, because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing is come upon you. And now behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee, whither it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, whither go. Now, while he was not yet gone back, he said, go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wheresoever it seemeth convenient unto thee to go. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals and a reward, and let him go. Then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land.
Okay, so Nebuzaradan was a pagan captain of the guard, but he, even in Jeremiah chapter 40, he even knew why God brought judgment upon the land. Well, what he did was he let Jeremiah go free. He said, Jeremiah, if you want to come back to Babylon with me, that's fine. If you don't, you don't have to. Jeremiah didn't end up in Babylon. Ezekiel did. Jeremiah ended up staying in the land, and then he ends up in Egypt. Okay, which we'll read about here. But Jeremiah did not go into Babylonian captivity. All right, so 1 Kings 7:21 talks about the two pillars there.
And he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple. And he set up the right pillar and called the name thereof Jachin. And he set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz.
So they had some significance then, and they obviously do here, because they're mentioned again. Now, somebody today asked me if I knew two little kids, Jacob and Boaz, such and such. And I said, no, but I know where they got their names from. Their parents named them after these pillars. Interesting. All right, verse number 18. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah the chief priest and Zephaniah the second priest and the three keepers of the door. And out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and five men of them that were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land, and 70 men of the people of the land that were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Reblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Reblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. And the details of this can be found in Lamentations as well. Lamentations 4:4-9.
The tongue of a suckling child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young child asks bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. And 9. They that be slain with the sword are better than that they be slain with hunger. For these kind of ways, stricken through for want of fruits of the field.
All right, that's part of the famine that's mentioned. Better to die. Lamentations 5, verses 10 and 11.
Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravished the women in Zion and amazed the sons of Judah.
11, too. That was 10 and 11?
Uh-huh.
Okay. And so not only were they starving, and they abused the women as well. All right, so the carryaway, the Babylonian captivity lasted how many years? 70 years. There's a reason for that. I just want you to understand why it was 70 years, all right? We need to look at a couple of verses here. Go to 2 Chronicles, and then we'll go to Leviticus. And somebody will have Jeremiah 29:10 here in a second. 2 Chronicles 36. Second Chronicles chapter 36. All right, verse 20, it says, and them that escaped from the sword carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So the land, God wanted the land to get 70 years rest. That's why 70 years. Now I'll tell you why in a second. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. All right, so he says, after 70 years, I'll revisit you. Now, if you go to Leviticus chapter 25, he gives us a clue as to how they end up with owing God 70 years. Leviticus chapter 25, the laws of the Sabbath. This is the land to keep the Sabbath. Verse 3, 25:3, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. Now God was so serious about this that what happened was, during the times of the kings, they went 490 years without observing the Sabbath years. Okay? So God's keeping count of this all the time. So they go 490 years and he says, you owe me 70 years. Because every 7 years they were supposed to let the land rest. You follow? So every 7 years they were supposed to let the land rest. Well, The principle is they weren't keeping the law, the book, so they weren't letting the land rest. Well, all along, God is clocking this. Okay. Okay, fine. Well, they got 490 years later, and he says, time out. You owe me 70 years. We're going to let the land rest now for 70 years, so get out of it. Okay? That's what happened. So the judgment goes back to them not keeping his laws. Okay? The word of the Lord. Okay? And that was really boiled down to. All right? The Jewish Old Testament has 39 books, but they're in a different order. They're more chronological, and they end up the end of 2 Chronicles 36. That's the last. That's how the Old Testament Jew reads his quote Bible, if you will, not a Bible, but and it ends in 2 Chronicles 36, where they go off into the land for 70 years. All right, verse 22. As for the people that remain in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, the ruler. So he has people rule still in the land. And when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah to Mizpah even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kerish, and Sariah, the son of Tehumath, the Nephathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Maccathite, and they and their men. And Gedaliah sware to them and to their men, and said unto them, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees. Dwell in the land, and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. So, these guys come, they're under the authority of the king of Babylon to take the remnant, and Jeremiah is still in the land. And they said, listen, everything will be okay if you just stay here, don't run away, and just serve the king of Babylon. Okay? That was what they were supposed to do. Verse 25. But it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah that he died. And the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. So Ishmael forced the people to flee to Egypt, because he just killed these people that were in charge. All right? Now, God warned them to stay there in the land and submit to the Chaldeans, because, once again, fleeing to Egypt was frowned upon. Okay? But they don't do it. This is when Jeremiah ended up in Egypt, too. And at this point in the history of Israel, by the way, is where they believe the Ark of the Covenant disappeared. Okay? You know the search for the Ark of the Covenant? Okay? What happened to it? Did God take it to heaven? Is it in Egypt? Is it in Ethiopia? We don't know. Well, they probably wouldn't have had the problem, but they ended up taking off to Egypt. I don't know if it went to Egypt or not, but at this point in history is where everything was in turmoil as the last they saw of the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Verse 27. It says, and it came to pass... verse 26. And all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees. And it came to pass in the 7th and 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. He spake kindly to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. So, it could be Daniel's influence. Somebody persuaded, or this king of Babylon, the new king of Babylon, decided to treat Jehoiakim better than all the other kings. Okay? Verse 29, and changed his prison garments. He did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. His allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. So that is the book of 2 Kings. All right, they end up in the land of Egypt. Basically, just doing the math in reverse. It had to be go from 586 to 490 years prior to that. It's about the time. You know, it's not far after David's reign, if you do the math.
I didn't know if it was stated somewhere.
Nope, just doing the every 7 years let it rest until the land enjoyed her Sabbaths. That's how you have to figure that. So logically, for 490, the God said they didn't do it. Yep. Okay, any other questions or anything? All right.